It's Psalm 100. And it's page 3, I think it's 3-5 something, I can't remember now. What page
three
is it?
354.
654? 654. Only 300 out. Never mind. And it's headed, A Psalm for Giving Grateful Praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What a lovely psalm that is. Let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you for being able to...
Well, thank you very much, Edie, for leading our worship this morning and for the very warm welcome. It's good to be back amongst you today. Some of you are looking a little more browner than you were last time we were here. See, the sun has shone somewhere. So it's great to be with you. Let's pray, shall we, just before we open up God's word. Father, we thank you that as we come together again this morning, we come in the name of Jesus. We come in the power of the Spirit. We come to hear the word of the Father. We pray that as I speak, you will speak through me, and that the words that I utter might be truly the words of God. So, Father, speak to us this morning, we pray, as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you remember the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Remember that one? It was written by an 18th century person called Robert Robinson. Robinson's father died when Robert was only 8 years of age. And his maternal grandfather, who was a very wealthy man, had never approved of his daughter's marriage to Robinson's father. So consequently, when his father died, the grandfather disinherited his grandson and provided an inheritance for him of only 10 shillings and sixpence. That doesn't sound very much, but I guess in the 18th century it was a reasonable amount of money. But it wasn't sufficient for him to survive, and so Robert, when he was old enough, secured a job as an apprentice to a barber. And during his youth, he endured continuing hardship, having to be the breadwinner for him and his widowed mother. Well, as he grew older, he came under the influence of a well-known evangelical preacher called George Whitfield. Some of you will know that name, contemporary of the Wesley brothers. And he went to a meeting where George Whitfield was preaching, and he was wonderfully converted and became a minister himself of the gospel eventually, serving in a number of different churches in the east of England. Unfortunately, for some unexplained reasons, he became a bit unstable and unhappy, and his Christian beliefs and training seemed to become of lesser importance to him. He began to drift away. And in this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it kind of characterizes his experience, his religious experience. In his youth, he had very little. But the opening lines show his appreciation of the blessings of salvation. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. But as I said, he also experienced times when he was drifting away from God. And there is another verse in that hymn which kind of explains or expresses some of his feelings at that time. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And that's a second sentence there. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Expresses the longing of his own heart at times when he realized he was beginning to drift. Here was a man whose love for God was not as strong as it once was. And the vital question I think that we perhaps need to ask ourselves is this: if we are ever tempted to wander away from God for whatever reason, what keeps us bound to him? I came across this testimony recently, which I think probably sums up the answer to that question. If you can read it. The goodness of God is what I saw, heart wrenched and torn as my friend battled cancer and lost. What an odd place to find the goodness of God, quietly permeating the foggy atmosphere so thick with grief and pain. Undeniably, it was in the eyes of my friend, who could see the future rapidly descending. It was in her ravaged face, lit up with joy and love and peace. At that moment in my life, I had been fighting with God. I was saying, see, here's proof that your promises are illogical and insignificant in the daily act of living on earth. But his goodness just flowed, uncontainable, regardless of my ranting. Finally, I saw it in the most unexpected place, and it bound my wandering heart to him, the goodness of God. We've been following a series when I've been with you on previous occasions of the characteristics of God. We've looked at a number of attributes of God, and today we come to look at that theme of the goodness of God. I'd be very surprised if we haven't all at some stage had experiences of hardship to differing degrees in many different circumstances. And maybe there have been times when we've wondered where God was in all of this. Why is this happening to me? It's a question that we often ask. Have we been tempted perhaps to question his presence? Have we been tempted to drift, to lose that closeness to him? And if those kinds of temptations have been there in our lives, what is it that should have kept us close to him? Well, I want to suggest this morning that the answer to that question is, it should have been the goodness of God. When we reflect on how good God has been to us in the past, I was a church pastor for some 24 years in different contexts. And I journeyed with many people who have gone through extreme trials. They've faced bereavement, they've lost a life partner, they've lost a parent, they've lost a brother or sister, they've lost a child. People who have been given a diagnosis, a terminal diagnosis. People who have had relationship breakdowns, people who have lost their jobs, going through tough times. And it would be a natural human reaction. And sometimes it was expressed, a reaction to be bitter, to be angry, to question what God was doing in their lives. But the wonderful thing is that throughout those different circumstances, throughout those trials, throughout those experiences, they retained their faith. They may have questioned, but they didn't let go. How could that be possible? Well, simply because they were able to recollect past experiences of God's goodness, of His grace, of His love, of His mercy. Even though they were going through trials of life, they knew wave upon wave of God's love and grace and mercy, and that gave them peace as they reflected upon the goodness of God. So when we talk about the goodness of God, what do we mean? Well, I think another way that we can talk about it is by thinking about the generosity of God. The goodness of God is His way of dealing generously with us. His very nature and all His dealings with us are nothing other than an outpouring of His goodness. Let's go back for a moment and look at an episode that occurred after the Exodus back in the Old Testament, a time when the children of Israel had just begun the journey out of slavery in Egypt towards the Promised Land. It's a story that's found in Exodus 33. You don't need to look it up now, but the story is that the Israelites had made their way and reached Mount Sinai under the leadership of Moses. Moses had climbed the mountain at God's command. He'd received the Ten Commandments and the other regulations for the worship of God. You know the story, I'm sure quite well. He'd been on that mountain alone for a very long time, and the Israelites were growing impatient. They were waiting for His return, wondering what had happened to Him. They became so impatient that they lost faith in their leader, but worse, they lost faith in God as well. And as a result, they'd fashioned the golden calf. Remember that story? They committed this idolatry, act of idolatry, by worshipping it. And they're about to move on. Moses had doubts as to whether God would go with them because of this golden calf episode. And so he prays to God. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." He wants to know God. He wants to know God better. He wants to have this increased knowledge of God and His ways. He wants desperately to understand how God works in order that he may come to know Him better. And God gives him this reassurance. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." You want to know, Moses, you know, who I'm going to send with you. Well, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And Moses goes a step further and he says, Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? And Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Moses wants to be absolutely sure that God is with him before he takes another step forward. Because he knows that there's this risk that outsiders, the people into whose country they are about to enter, will never know that the Israelites are a chosen people of God, a privileged people, unless they can prove that God is with them. So he makes this bold request, show me your glory. Reveal to me the fullness of your nature, in other words, he's saying. Show me what you are really like. And God agrees. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Moses, this is what I am like. This is the God that you are serving. This is the God who is going with you, the compassionate, gracious God, the one who is slow to anger, the one that is abounding in love and faithfulness, the one who maintains love to thousands, the one who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is who I am. This sums up my character. This is my goodness that is passing before you. Here we see the goodness of God in action. His generosity in showing compassion, grace, patience, love, and faithfulness to a rebellious people. Well, there are a number of things that we can say briefly about God and his goodness. First is this, that God is inherently good. He is inherently good. By that I mean that he alone is good in and of himself. We may be good at times. We may express goodness in our dealings with other people. But our goodness is derived from God. That's where it comes from. Isn't goodness part of the fruit of the Spirit? Without God, there can be no goodness in this world, since he is the source of all goodness. God doesn't depend on anyone else for his goodness. It is part, an intrinsic, inherent part of his nature. Secondly, God is infinitely good. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. His goodness is boundless. It knows no limits. It's not limited to Christians. God is good to the whole of the human race. God is good to the whole of his creation. It extends to all. His goodness is extended to even to those who deserve the very opposite. That is the very essence of what we call God's grace. Isn't that what Robert Robinson expressed? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Isn't that the grace that John Newton wrote about in his well-known hymn, The Amazing Grace That Saved a Wretch Like Him? The undeserved favour of God. The grace that transformed John Newton from a cruel, heartless slave trader into eventually becoming a Church of England minister, who joined the campaign with William Wilberforce, the MP, that eventually led to the abolition of the slave trade. The grace of God that transforms an individual. Then God is perfectly good. No one else has absolute, perfect goodness. Yes, we may express goodness at times ourselves, but we are flawed people. We are imperfect people. And even though we may demonstrate goodness at times, there will undoubtedly be other occasions when we fail to achieve that kind of standard. We can never match the goodness of God. Our sinful human nature will always be there to cause us to drop our standards. But God is good all the time. And then God is unchangeably good. The goodness of God endures forever. We read that in Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. There's another well-known hymn. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. So then, God's nature is one of universal, infinite, perfect, unchangeable goodness. So let's move on then and explore ways in which God's goodness can be displayed to us. How is God's goodness manifested to us? Well, I would say supremely, God's goodness is shown in a number of ways. The first way in which we can consider is creation. His goodness was the motivation for the very act of creation. Because God is good, life in all its forms has been brought into existence. By his goodness, the whole of creation was brought out of darkness, the darkness of nothingness, into the glorious light of his presence. And especially in the case of human beings, God's goodness is demonstrated. He gave mankind the authority and control over everything that God has created. Do you remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. The whole of creation is given to us for our benefit. I don't know about you, but I think we live in one of the most beautiful parts of our country. I grew up in London, as did Jill. We were born and brought up in South London. And when in 1980, God brought us north so that I could work in an office in Manchester, we weren't sure what we were coming to. We thought civilization ended at the Thames. We thought the north was Coronation Street. We thought that the north was what was described in that great song, Jerusalem, you know, England's dark satanic mills. How wrong we were. You know, we have around us the beauty of Cheshire and the Derbyshire countryside. Further afield, we have Lancashire and Yorkshire and Cumbria and North Wales. All of that within just a couple of hours' drive where we live. You know, we don't realise, I think, how privileged we are to live where we live. We moved north in 1980. We went back south for a short period in 1990, but then came back in 94. Don't ask me to go back and live in London again. Please. If God said you're going to move back down to London, I think I would probably argue more strongly than I did when he said move north. God gives all this for our enjoyment. is a mark of his goodness to us. What did Paul write to Timothy? Command all those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's the goodness of God, friends. The goodness that provides everything for our enjoyment. What is the second way in which God's goodness is demonstrated? Well, I would say undoubtedly, and I'm sure you would agree with me, God's goodness is showed in our redemption. The good news, the gospel, can rightly be said to be the greatest demonstration of God's goodness. Nothing really surpasses this, not even creation. What else but the goodness of God could have led him to send his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure the pain and suffering of this world and to ultimately experience a cruel death upon a cross, so that rebellious sinners like ourselves, wretches, as John Newton expressed it, wretches like us, how we could experience a relationship with God. I think the last time I was with you, I tried to show you that God's great purpose in his overall plan of salvation was to demonstrate his justice. Do you remember that? How can a righteous God forgive sin? Well, as we saw, his justice was preserved by his willingness to send Jesus into this world and for Jesus himself to be willing to endure the punishment that we deserved in order that we might be freed from judgment and condemnation. Salvation's plan demonstrated the generosity of God, the goodness of God. Salvation is out of pure goodness. God was under no obligation to save us. We didn't deserve it. There was no compulsion on him to rescue us from the mess we're in. It is the gospel of God which abounds in his own goodness. As I intimated just a moment ago, the goodness of God is proved when we properly consider whom it was he gave. He gave his only Son, the unique Son of God, given to rescue us from eternal condemnation and to bestow on us the gift of life. Divine goodness gave Jesus fully and sacrificially for us. No wonder the songwriter expressed it in this way: how good is the God we adore. And then thirdly, God's goodness is shown in his providence. God provides everything we need to continue in our lives. He withholds nothing that is essential for life. When you woke up this morning, did you have to search around looking for a bit of oxygen to breathe? It was there. It was there for you. Yes, we do say that there is a special care that God has for his people. How much do you appreciate the fact that God's goodness means that he employs angels to watch over us, to help us, to assist us in ways which are most often unknown to us? That verse on the screen there, Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. I wonder how many of us, I would guess all of us probably, have had occasions when you had an inexplicable sense of God's intervening protection. Yeah? God stepping in to assist you in a very difficult situation. Number of times I've crossed or stepped off a curb at a junction and then suddenly looked around at the last minute and realised there was a car about to turn the corner. Is that God protecting me? Sure, it must be. That's not to say that he always would in that case. I should look before I cross. Well, friends, let's draw to a conclusion. At the times when, like the hymn writer Robert Robinson, we feel ourselves prone to wander. Hopefully not frequently, but maybe the circumstances of life often lead us to that kind of contemplation. Well, let me say this. What will draw you closer to him? A reminder to yourselves of the goodness of God in those many ways in which he expresses it. Because God is good, we can come to him and know that we are accepted in his beloved Son. We know that his goodness will comfort us in all our afflictions, in all our hardships, in all those difficult times of trial and temptation. God will be there. His goodness will be there. God is good. And because he is good, he will be a stronghold in the day of trouble. The psalmist wrote, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. His goodness urges us to know him and have fellowship with him. And an appreciation of God's goodness should prepare us for a life of worship of God. There's a lovely song that's become very popular recently. You may know it, but I'm going to read it to you. It's one of Jill's favourites. It's called The Goodness of God. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. And in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Those words, I'm sure, can be an encouragement to all of us when we go through those times of trial and temptation. So let's close with just one final reminder of that psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word to us. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in going forward even though the enemy, the devil, will tempt us to despair, or tempt us perhaps to wander away from you, to try to persuade us that God doesn't care for us anymore. Lord, help us to stand up and say that's not true, because we've experienced the goodness of God, and because he is faithful, that goodness will remain with us. So Lord, take us out from here this morning full of joy and courage to face uncertain times and to experience day by day the unchangeable goodness of God. Amen.
Amen.